Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and I'm reading today from one of my own works. It's called Let Your Kingdom Come. Now, those in real time, I had said we'll go to Spurgeon today, but that would mean dividing up his message over the next 4 days with a big 2 or 3 days in between where you would forget what was going on. So I decided to go ahead and start this series, which will be going on for quite some time, although not every day. I was going to do this on the last day of the week, and let's just do it on the last 2 days of this week, and then we'll do it again every Friday. Again, that's for those in real time. Those of you who are listening in 2035, there you see the whole thing right in front of you, I hope. Okay. Let Your Kingdom Come is a somewhat of a redo of the book I just put out called No Millennium Really. That was only about a 100-page book. This was 350. It's an expansion of that book where we're just going to go through the scriptures and find out what God really said about the kingdom so that there's no question in anybody's mind. This is not a matter of interpretation. This is a matter of integrity of the scriptures. What does the Bible actually say? As I once traced the history of a mystery called Babylon, you may remember, in a book called Scarlet Threads, and that's here on Sermon Audio in PDF form and in audio form, a series. Well, as I did that, I feel compelled now to do the same type of thing regarding the kingdom of God. Actually, those two kingdoms, Babylon and God's kingdom, ran alongside, and they still do. One day, there'll be a demise of a challenger to the glory of God. But there is a pathway that leads from Eden to paradise. That road connects to the kingdom of God all along the way. Kingdom of God, you say, what is the kingdom of God? You know, there's a video in your mind, a virtual video, as you contemplate the return of Jesus. Of course, it's based on solid scripture. We see the signs in the heavens. You see that? The clouds parting. Can you see that? This little video is running. The angry Savior meeting out justice and then with all of his saints landing on the planet. Do you see that video? Of course you do. As I say it, you can see it. You've read it. You've heard it. You know about it. But that's where the video stops in your mind. What's next? Well, some see the end of the planet. Some see nothing at all. But in Scripture, the video continues. It's a long video. You can see so much of what happens next. Many have seen it and delight in it and daily expect it. That's why so much was recorded about it. Now, I know you've heard the following story before. It's a folk tale from old India. I'm not going to give you the short version. I'm going to give you the expanded version because I want this thing to settle in your head as an interesting way to illustrate the topic that is before us. Long ago, six old men lived in a village in India. Each man was born blind. The other villagers loved the old men, and they kept them away from harm. Since the blind men couldn't see the world for themselves, they had to imagine many of its wonders. They listened carefully to the stories told by travelers to learn what they could about life outside the village. The men were curious about many of the stories they heard, but they were most curious about elephants. They were told that elephants could trample forests, carry huge burdens, and frighten young and old with their loud trumpet calls. But they also knew that the Raja's daughter rode an elephant when she traveled in her father's kingdom. Would the Raja let his daughter get near such a dangerous creature? The old men argued day and night about elephants. An elephant must be a powerful giant, claimed the first blind man. He had heard stories about elephants being used to clear forests and build roads. No, you must be wrong, argued the second blind man. An elephant must be graceful and gentle if a princess is to ride on its back. You're wrong. I've heard that an elephant can pierce a man's heart with its terrible horn, said the third blind man. Please, said the fourth blind man, you are all mistaken. An elephant is nothing more than a large sort of cow. You know how people exaggerate. I am sure that an elephant is something magical, said the fifth blind man. That would explain why the Raja's daughter can travel safely through the kingdom. Well, I don't believe elephants exist at all, declared the sixth blind man. I think we are all the victims of a cruel joke. Well, finally the villagers grew tired of all the arguments, and they arranged for the curious men to visit the palace of the Raja to learn the truth about elephants. A young boy from their village was selected to guide the blind men on their journey. The smallest man put his hand on the boy's shoulder. The second blind man put his hand on his friend's shoulder, and so on until all six men were ready to walk safely behind the boy who would lead them to the Raja's magnificent palace. When the blind men reached the palace, they were greeted by an old friend from their village who worked as a gardener on the palace grounds. Their friend led them to the courtyard, and there stood an elephant. The blind men stepped forward to touch the creature that was the subject of so many arguments. The first blind man reached out and touched the side of the huge animal. An elephant is smooth and solid like a wall, he declared. It must be very powerful. The second blind man put his hand on the elephant's limber trunk. An elephant is like a giant snake, he announced. The third man felt the elephant's pointed tusk. I was right. This creature is as sharp and deadly as a spear. The fourth blind man touched one of the elephant's four legs. What we have here is an extremely large cow. The fifth blind man felt the elephant's giant ear. I believe an elephant is like a huge fan, or maybe a magic carpet that can fly over mountains and treetops, he said. The sixth blind man gave a tug on the elephant's coarse tail. Why, this is nothing more than a piece of old rope. Dangerous indeed, he scoffed. Well, the gardener led his friends to the shade of a tree. Sit here. Rest for the long journey home, he said. I will bring you some water to drink. While they waited, the six blind men talked about the elephant. An elephant is like a wall, said the first blind man. Surely we can finally agree on that. It's a spear, I tell you. I'm certain it's a giant cow. Magic carpet, there's no doubt. Don't you see someone used a rope to trick us? Their argument continued, and their shouts grew louder and louder. Wall, snake, spear, cow, carpet, rope. Stop shouting, called a very angry voice. It was the Raja, awakened from his nap by the noisy argument. How can each of you be so certain you are right? Asked the ruler. The six blind men considered the question, and then, knowing the Raja to be a very wise man, they decided to say nothing at all. The elephant is a very large animal, said the Raja kindly. Each man touched only one part. Perhaps if you put the parts together, you will see the truth. Now let me finish my nap in peace. When their friend returned to the garden with the cool water, the six men rested quietly in the shade, just thinking about the Raja's advice. He is right, said the first blind man. To learn the truth, we must put all the parts together. Let's discuss this on the journey home. And so the first blind man put his hand on the shoulder of the young boy who would guide them home. And the second blind man put a hand on his friend's shoulder, and so on until all six men were ready to travel together. Did they ever come to peace? You want to know? Did they ever figure it out? And, well, you know, that's just a story there. But it's not just a story for us. Let's talk about putting all the parts together. To learn the truth, we've got to put all the parts together. Friends, brothers and sisters, there's a partial blindness on us when we talk about things that are spiritual. That's all of us. For example, some see the manhood of Jesus. Others see his deity. Some see man's part in the whole salvation process. Others see God's part. With the topic of the kingdom of God, there are a myriad of views, but when analyzed, they don't necessarily conflict. Some of them do. They're just not complete. Much of the discussion turns around the future of Israel. One Bible scholar, a person that I respect, says that if you get Israel right, you'll get eschatology right. Eschatology being the study of last things. If you get Israel wrong, you'll get eschatology wrong. Well, there are biblical literalists on one side, and on the other, you'll have those who like to allegorize or spiritualize the texts until one can't be sure what they mean. Such people, unfortunately, have done the same sort of work in Genesis 1 to 11 and other portions of difficult scripture. It's believed by some that if a person would interpret the scriptures consistently, literally, he'd have to be a premillennialist. Now, that's a term that indicates that one believes that Jesus will come. He will set up a 1,000-year reign and then turn the kingdom over to the Father for the eternal rule, as outlined in 1 Corinthians 15, all literal. Well, as with the Indian folks in the tale, there are some who say there's no such thing as a millennium at all. Now, remember, that guy was wrong. We're not going to put all these pieces together and get truth. We're going to have to eliminate some. These people believe that things are going to get better and better, and then Jesus will come. Or the millennial reign is only symbolic of the spiritual reign of Christ in his church. Or, as I said, many other variations. What follows is what I have discovered. And I freely confess to you that I'm a literalist. You can call that blind if you like. But I do believe the Bible to be literally true whenever possible. Whenever possible, I believe exactly what I'm reading in the scripture, whether it makes sense to my brain or not. I follow this procedure in dealing with the creation story, the flood story, the resurrection story. So why not with the 1,000-year story? As I read through the Old Testament, I see prophecy after prophecy of a coming kingdom. I see a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, of a land that shall belong to the people, the Jewish people, of one who will come from that nation to rule the world with those whom he has chosen. When I come to the New Testament, I see Jesus describing kingdom principles and kingdom people and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In other words, nothing changes in the mind of God from the end of Malachi to the beginning of Matthew. The kingdom is in view throughout Jesus' life. Even Pilate recognized the kingship of Jesus and frustrated the Jewish leaders of his day by hanging that controversial sign over Jesus' head, said Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Yes, and even the thief on the next cross to Jesus got the message and asked to be admitted into his kingdom, and he was not denied. For him and for us, the kingdom starts with a repentant, humbled heart, and a bowing to the King. But it ends up in a place, a literal place, where Jesus is. Christ will be bringing that thief with him when he returns to set up his government, a government prophesied by Isaiah. So are we all blind? Well, there are many in the church world today who see only a kingdom now. It's a spiritual kingdom they see. Jesus ruling over me. Jesus ruling over you. And that's the kingdom. Others see a kingdom divided into seven mountains, which they are to conquer. Entertainment mountain and sports mountain and government mountain and so on. Take over the world's domains. Give it all to Jesus when he comes. Still others say there's no such thing as a kingdom, especially a thousand-year kingdom. That's just figurative language. Others see Jesus coming on a white horse, taking over the world and ruling it for 1,000 years. All of us blind men, if all you can perceive is one aspect of kingdom theology, my suggestion is that all of us beg God for eyes to be wide open to every little thing that Jesus ever said, and that the prophets and apostles ever said about the kingdom. Open the book. You have eyes to read. Read it. Meditate on it. Devour it. One day we'll all come to perfect unity in this regard. For me, I need much more kingdom growth personally, but I get seriously excited as I anticipate the coming of Jesus to put the government on his shoulders and turn this world, into what it was meant to be. What adventure is coming? What freedom? What joy for those who know the Lord? Well, as was my method in the Scarlet Threads in Tracing Babylon, I shall move now chronologically through the Bible to see exactly what it says about a kingdom. I shall then move on past the Bible into history to trace what others have said about the kingdom. There have been many naysayers who cannot see the kingdom. There will be others who see it but identify it wrongly, in my opinion. Others have seen it with a brilliance of vision that continues urging God's people to seek that kingdom with all of the heart. I would like for you to prove to yourself the reality of a coming kingdom as I share in the following series of messages a battery of scriptures from God's Word that highlight the promises of God to the nation Israel and the kingdom which they will dominate. Also, I will add verses that tell of the kingdom within us, for the kingdom is now and later. At the same time, following this series of God-breathed words of the present and coming kingdom, we'll even talk about the past kingdom, I will add voices down through history that have stood in agreement with prophetic and apostolic pronouncements. First, the scriptures, and I'll be using the New King James Version. Note also that the dates that I will give for these different personages and groups are approximate dates, so don't jump on me for that. So we begin at the beginning next time, the kingdom before Abraham. Yes, I believe in a sense there was kingdom mentality in the Bible before Abraham. We'll start at 4000 BC. Oh yeah, looking forward to it. We'll share it next time about that. And do look around this website while you're here. We have lots of stuff. We have preaching from the great preachers. We have more Bible lessons. We've got a blog. We've got persecution stories from North Korea and in English and Korean. And well, if you just go to bob.j.faulkner.72@gmail.com, I will also tell you more about the Zoom meetings that you can be a part of, and I hope that you will. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and this audio is being released on the 11th of August, 2022. Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.